And turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. If you find 15, which would be a few verses earlier than that, but Acts 16, turn to that, and then we're going to start reading, actually, and thinking together at Acts 15, verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. If you need a Bible, there are copies in the back that you'd be more than welcome to borrow. We're going to be starting to read at verse 36. We'll read down to verse 10, and we'll do as much as we can of this section tonight. Okay? Acts 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, and having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your presence with us this evening for this communion hour. We pray that the fullness of the Holy Spirit would be ours and be upon us, that you would meet each need of heart and mind through your word and through this sacrament tonight, that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be exalted in our midst. We ask your presence and your guidance in all that happens here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after the Jerusalem Council of chapter 15, we could expect that there would be tranquility, progress, cooperation, but that's not what we've just read. There's this great victory in the church in that day, this great progress in the church, this great agreement in Jerusalem. But then as Paul leaves, he faces conflict within the team. He faces the burden and concern, worry for the churches. He faces confusion about where God is taking them. Concern, conflict, confusion. It's kind of a fairy tale that sometimes we believe that Christian ministry is great joy and all joy and only joy. That's just not the way it is. I mean, we see it right here. The real ministry to the souls and lives of people, the real progress of the church comes through times of conflict, concern, and confusion. And we've all faced that, both in the church and in our own lives. And it's not what we want. It's not easy. It's not joyful. And yet it's real. And the way, what we learn from this passage is how to work through these times of conflict and concern and confusion. I remember such a time in my life, and I think you've had a lot of occasions where the same thing has come to you. Not sure where to go. Not sure things are going to be worked out well. For me, maybe the greatest thought when I looked at this passage was one day when I took a group of 40 teenagers into Buckner's Cave. Buckner's Cave is in southern Indiana. It's a fairly heavily traveled cave. A lot of touristy people go there. We had been through it several times before, and we got all those young people into the cave partway through, and we couldn't find the next opening. Well, conflict, concern, and confusion. And we sat there in the cave. Now, it wasn't dark. We had flashlights, and we had the kids huddled around us as one of our guides went in there a third time to try to find the opening to go forward in the Buckner's Cave further. We were halfway through, and so we could have turned around and gone back, but conflict, concern, and confusion. We did, by the way, make it finally find the opening and made it on through and made it on back, as obviously we made it. But it wasn't an easy experience. And so we see this time in the life of the church, as we will from time to time here in the life of the church as well. So we can learn great lessons from Paul and the band of disciples doing ministry together. After great victory in chapter 15, we now see this time of conflict, concern, and confusion. First of all, the conflict is notably between the two leaders, Barnabas and Paul. Paul we've met, but we may not know Barnabas as well. So let's look at Barnabas for a few minutes, because he's involved in this. Barnabas the sinner. We want to look at Barnabas the sinner. We want to look at Barnabas the servant. We want to look at Barnabas the selfless father. We see Barnabas for the first time in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Just at the founding of the church, just at the time in which the church is added 3,000 souls to the church at that time, and Barnabas stands out as a person who's just come to faith. He was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus, and so we see in verse 36 that he was a disciple of Jesus, somebody pursuing Jesus after his salvation. And what stands out about him is his immediate care for the things of God. Verse 37 of Acts 4, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man who was clearly an unbelieving person, now so totally dramatically changed from the Hebrew faith that he was following to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dramatically changed and a man of great faith. And so we see this servant heart on his part. He acted on his new faith. Are you acting on your faith? Is there a visible change, a visible difference in you as opposed to people around you? A visible difference of what you were before and now that you're a true believer in Jesus Christ? Do we see this kind of vibrant faith coming through? This generous Spirit, I believe, led to his being called son of encouragement. That's the reputation that Barnabas had in the early days of the church. And so we see him seeking to bring encouragement. Maybe most notably in Acts chapter 9, and this is where these two lives cross, Acts chapter 9, verse 27, when no one believes that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, is truly a believer, was truly converted. And who is it that comes and comes alongside of this new believer? Barnabas, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas puts his reputation with the apostles on the line and stands with this man who's a new believer and seeks to be a father to him. Barnabas, the servant, had discernment, was a man of discernment here, but also we see in the decision of who would go to the church in Antioch, they sent Barnabas because Barnabas was a man of discernment. And who would carry the report from the Jerusalem council? It was Barnabas, this man of discernment, this man of service, this man who's a servant in the church. And now we begin to see Barnabas as the selfless father. A selfless father, a man concerned for other people. Paul later wrote, "For though you have countless guides in Christ Jesus, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." You see, there's a rare Christian that is so concerned about other people that he puts his arm around them, vouches for them, and then helps them to grow, even at risk of his own reputation, his own life. It's a wonderful thing to see this man Barnabas modeling for Paul what Paul would later model to us. It's a truly wonderful thing to see this man, this son of encouragement, taking on the souls of other people to try to help them to grow. Are you doing that? Are you being a father to other saints, to other believers? First, it starts by your bringing them to faith in Christ, of course, by leading people to faith, and then carrying them on, helping them grow. That's not a natural thing, but as we get into the Word of God and begin to see it modeled for us by people like Barnabas and Paul and John and Luke and Peter, we begin to understand ministry comes through our caring for other people's lives as a father. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote of this in Thessalonians. The greatest epistle on fathering, I believe, is in 1 Thessalonians 2. For Paul there refers to himself as a nursing mother, caring for her children, and a loving father who gives and pours out himself for those he loves. Men, the greatest training program for being a great father is being a good discipler of men. Don't wait until that baby screams in the operating room or the delivery room. Get started. Give your life now. The greatest opportunity for being a good mother is by learning to minister through the church to the lives and souls of other people. And so we see this role being played by Barnabas as he is a selfless father, discerning others' needs, giving himself to others, and giving them prominence. That's the hardest lesson of a father, is to let his son beat him in wrestling or in running. Roy told me years ago that the wise father is one who learns, who knows when to stop racing his boys, when to stop wrestling with his boys when you're still beating them. But I know what he meant by that, because there is a sense in which, as a father, you need to push your sons past you. You need to let them know that they can beat you at a certain time. They can out-wrestle you at a certain time. For me, it was that selfless moment came when Brad at 12 years old and I took Koine Greek together, a Greek class. I came to him and said, I took him out for breakfast. I said, Brad, how'd you like to do this every Saturday morning? And he wisely said, what's the catch? And I said, well, there's this Greek class I want to take, and I want to take you along with me to take this class. And so Brad went with me at 12 years old to Koine Greek. And sure enough, I'd study hard all week, and I'd take the tests. And Brad had hardly studied at all, and he beat me every time. Well, it's a good thing. And then we see this in Barnabas and Paul. As Barnabas brings this guy alongside of him, when they needed help at Antioch, who did he go after? He went after Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 14. We see him go up to Tarsus, find Paul, and say, Paul, come and help me. You're my son in the faith. Help me to do the work God's called me to do. And that was an important time for Paul because nobody else seemed to care that he was up back home and not being useful to God. But Barnabas did. And so we see this great father in the faith. And now, in chapter 14 and 15 and 16, it's Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. You see, this wonderful man wasn't bothered about letting the son in the faith take the prominence. Great man of God and a great quality of a godly man. Now, facing conflict, 15:39, verse 39, what do you do? Because Barnabas is concerned, has the same heart for this young man, John Mark, and he doesn't want to see John Mark thrown away either. And so there's a discussion, there's a disagreement, there's a great disagreement, a sharp disagreement between the two of them. I believe Barnabas saw something in John Mark that the great apostle Paul missed. A.T. Robertson says, one's judgment may go with Paul, but one's heart goes with Barnabas. This man, John Mark, yes, he abandoned the ship and Jesus' high standards. And Luke says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so probably from that standard, that high standard of Christian service, probably John Mark didn't deserve to go on the second missionary journey. But Barnabas saw in John Mark what Paul didn't. You can talk for a long time, argue from a long point, whether John Mark shouldn't have been allowed or should have been allowed to go on the second missionary journey. But the record speaks for itself. And so we see in Colossians 4, although John Mark wasn't allowed to go with him, we see Paul saying, get Barnabas and bring him with you. And so we see in 2 Timothy 4, again Paul saying, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in serving me. There were only two people Paul asked for at the end of his life, Luke and John Mark. John Mark had shown his value. And so John Mark becomes the author of the writer and the author of the Gospel of Mark. What an invaluable man. Had Barnabas also turned his back on John Mark here in Acts 16? What a sad moment it would have been. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in serving me. Lest we think that somehow Barnabas is a superstar or something that we're not, I believe Barnabas saw in God a faithfulness that he knew he needed to emulate. You see, in dealing with conflict, if we miss who God is, then whether we go one way or the other, we'll fail. But there was a faithfulness about God that stands out so much for us in Scripture that should remind us of our need to be faithful to those we serve as well. And so we see it again and again. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. It's God who's our model. It's God who was Barnabas's model of being a faithful man. And so we see it again. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his suffering with Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in 1 John we say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. All through the Bible, we see the faithfulness of God held up. And so it shouldn't be surprising that as people emulate God's faithfulness, they're faithful to one another as well. And so we see Barnabas becoming a faithful man and showing that faithfulness in caring for younger Christians. Who is your son in the faith? Who is the one that you're concerned for in this kind of way? It may be a natural son, an actual son or daughter of yours, but it needs to be others, as Barnabas and Paul and John Mark and the entire Bible witnesses, that we need to have that kind of caring concern for others, for the younger Christian as well, to bring them along. And so it is with us. Who is your son in the faith? And who is your father in the faith? You see, this pattern of fathering someone, of being a father to someone, is the pattern that we see over and over again in Scripture, not just in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. And so I believe it was Barnabas that Paul learned this important lesson from when he says, but he said to me, Second Timothy 2:2, Roy, quoted for me. Somebody get me started. Come on, you all know it. Russ would hear, he'd be on it. And the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. That's the pattern that we see in the Bible. That's the pattern of fathering, of shepherding the souls of other people. We see in the life of Barnabas. We see in the life of Paul. And so now we see it in the life of Paul in chapter 16, as Paul picks up Timothy and carries him on, even though he rejected John Mark, nonetheless, dealing with conflict. A son that Barnabas stood by in his darkest hour was Paul. The son that Barnabas stood by in Acts chapter 9 is Paul. In his dark hour of need, Barnabas stood by him. And now in John Mark's dark hour of need, Barnabas stands by him as well. And we see Paul beginning to emulate his father in the faith in that same way. Who is your son in the faith? And what risk and sacrifice will you endure for his success? I'd like to go on in the 16 tonight, but I'm not going to. We're going to stop there. And we're going to end with those two questions. Who is your father in the faith? Who is your son in the faith? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good example of Barnabas, but yet knowing that he was just simply reflecting, following your example of being a faithful God. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray, both as real parents and also as spiritual parents, that we would learn to follow that pattern of resolving conflicts through loyalty and sacrifice. Father, we thank you now for this communion hour. We pray that you'd minister to us in this partaking together. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.